Our call to worship this morning, we'll hear from Sojourner Truth. That man over there says that women need to be helped into carriages and lifted over ditches and to have the best place everywhere. Nobody ever helps me into carriages or over mud puddles or gives me the best place. And ain't I a woman? Look at me. Look at my arm. I've plowed and planted and gathered into barns and no man could head me. And ain't I a woman? I could work as much and eat as much as a man when I get the chance to, and bear the lash as well. And ain't I a woman? I've borne 13 children and seen most all of them sold off to slavery. And when I cried out with my mother's grief, no one but Jesus heard me. And ain't I a woman? Then that little man in black there, he says women can't have as much rights as a man, 'cause Christ wasn't a woman. Where did your Christ come from? Where did your Christ come from? From God and a woman. Man had nothing to do with him. If the first woman God ever made was strong enough to turn the world upside down all alone, these women together ought to be able to turn it back and get it right side up again. And now they's asking to do it. And man had better let him. We'll be reading this morning from Matthew chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, which will complete the genealogy of Jesus that we've been reading this Advent season, and then from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. So from Matthew we read, "And after the deportation to Babylon, Jechonah was the father of Zerahthel, and Zerahthel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah."
"And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this could be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing as how I don't know a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house.
These are our sacred stories. In the midst of Roman occupation, surrounded by violence and corruption, knowing that for being unwed and pregnant she could be stoned, knowing that at the very least she would likely be rejected by Joseph, her parents, her village, knowing that she could spend the rest of her days in even deeper poverty, struggling to keep herself and her child fed outside the safety of marriage and community, Mary could weep. She could weep, and we would certainly understand it, but no, Mary sings. She sings. Not a lullaby, not a melodic Christmas carol. Mary sings of revolution, a freedom song, a survival song. Mary sings a justice song. Mary sings of a world where hope replaces despair, where children don't fear violence or hunger, where all people are valued and respected. She sings a mighty song that is given voice over and over by those brave enough to be partners with God in creating justice and birthing radical hope. Mary sings a song begun long ago, a song that's been carried through each generation. If we listen closely to Mary's song, we can hear the echoes of Jesus' grandmothers. We've been hearing from the grandmothers mentioned in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus this Advent, from Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And today, the last Sunday of Advent, we hear from Mary, only in the Gospel of Matthew, we cannot hear from Mary. The Gospel writer doesn't go against cultural norms to include women in Jesus' genealogy because he's a feminist. The Gospel writer is making a point that has more to do with Joseph than it does with Mary. In the Gospel of Matthew, Mary does not speak, not one word in the entire gospel. It's actually John's gospel where they attend the wedding at Cana, but we got all the other answers correct. And you'll notice we never once said Matthew. In Matthew's telling of the Christmas story, it is Joseph, not Mary, who has a dream and is given the interesting news that Mary is pregnant from the Holy Spirit. It is Joseph who holds in his wood-worn hands the right to have Mary stoned to death. It is Joseph who wakes from the dream, takes Mary as his wife, and names the child Jesus. Although I'd like to make the story neat and tidy and declare that Joseph is Jesus' biological father, the story really won't let me do that. If Joseph were the dad, I feel it safe to assume he would not hesitate to proceed with his planned marriage to Mary. They were engaged before she got married, pregnant, after all. They were engaged before she got pregnant, after all. It seems he really isn't the father. So why does Matthew choose to focus on the details around the mysterious paternity of Jesus? Hasn't he ever heard of being vague, letting people draw their own conclusions? I mean, how many people take the effort to count the months between the wedding and the baby's birth? Luke's gospel manages to tell the entire Christmas story without mentioning the questionable paternity of Jesus. Was Matthew dealing with an early rumor, one that alleged a Roman soldier raped Mary? The Roman writer Celsus asserted this publicly circa 150 CE and used Matthew's gospel as a source. Roman soldiers had likely swept through Nazareth upon the death of Herod in 4 BCE. When Herod died, there were uprisings all through the land of Israel. Rome sent 3 legions from Syria to suppress the revolts. This would have involved about 20,000 soldiers. One of the revolts was in Sepphoris, which is only a few miles from Nazareth. The Roman army destroyed that city. If it was Matthew's goal to squelch rumors surrounding Jesus' paternity, it's interesting that he begins his story with a genealogy featuring brave women who, with what few resources they have and their own creativity, manage to survive, women who are surrounded by sexual scandal. Mary is pregnant before marriage. Mary is pregnant, not by her fiancé. Mary falls right in line with Tamar, who impersonated a prostitute and got pregnant by her father-in-law, right in line with Rahab, who was a prostitute and a prophet, with Ruth, who with Naomi's help seduced the man who would become her husband, creating security for herself and the woman she had chosen to follow, and with Bathsheba, who was taken by David. Bathsheba, whose name has been smeared for generations, even though the scripture never suggests that she did anything wrong. Each of these women has been accused of sexual impropriety. They've been called names like liar and whore, adulteress and manipulator. The last woman mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus is Mary. Mary, who Joseph could have turned over to the authorities to be stoned. It's not just these women who paved the way for Mary and Jesus. The men in each of these stories puts up a signpost for Joseph. When it becomes obvious that Tamar is pregnant, Judah, unaware that he is the father, is incensed and calls for her to be burned. When Tamar sends him his signet, cord, and staff, he realizes what has happened and admits that he is the father. Not only that, Judah actually praises Tamar for her actions, saying, "She is more righteous than I." She is valorized and vindicated. Judah marries Tamar, Tamar who is pregnant before the wedding and before the engagement. Rahab hides the spies. She lies to the authorities. She declares to the spies that Israel will successfully take over the land of Jericho. The Israelites do not yet know this to be true, but they carry her message back to Joshua. Rahab is the first prophet after Moses to announce Israel's destiny. She saves the male spies and perhaps influences Joshua to act. But it did not have to go this way. Rahab makes the spies promise to protect her and her family, but they didn't have to do it. They could have rejected Rahab and their promises. Boaz is the son of Rahab. Imagine the stories that mama told while little Boaz was growing up. Boaz meets Ruth and makes sure she's safe gleaning in his field. When she comes to him at night on the threshing room floor, he does not expose her. He does not send her away. He puts his cloak around her and offers her the protection of marriage. King David, who takes and takes, does, with Nathan's help, realize he's abused his power and Bathsheba. He repents. This repentance does not make it all okay, and the story of David and Bathsheba, when held next to the story of Mary and Joseph, surely has something to say about forgiveness, about protection, something about a future. David and Bathsheba's son Solomon was known for his peaceful rule and for his wisdom. These women, these brave, creative women, are connected to men who offer their protection against a society that would gladly allow the men to throw the women aside. Don't you see how these stories speak to the story of Mary and Joseph? However it is that Mary is pregnant, she is. She is pregnant and she is not married, and Joseph knows he's not the father. Joseph's grandmothers demand that he accept Mary and that he accept her son. Yes, the story has an angel in a dream, but I wonder if the stories of Joseph's grandmothers are not equally powerful in his decision to commit himself to Mary and raise Jesus as his own. And Mary, Oh, Mary, we've made her meek and mild, but she was brave and strong. We've kept her quiet and demure, but she sings at the top of her voice. Did Joseph see some of his grandmother's strength in his fiancée? Did he remember the stories of Tamar and Rahab, of Ruth and Naomi, of Bathsheba, when Mary told him she was pregnant? And if he did remember the stories of those resourceful women, did he think too of the men, of Judah and Joshua, of Boaz and David? Did he know he could rely on the strength and creativity of his ancestors? Did he realize he was not alone? That they were not alone? That this baby coming soon would take his place in a family tree full of faithful, resilient, flawed people who faced impossible situations and created hope out of despair? While Joseph's grandmothers have been smeared by the church and called notorious, bad girls, and the worst sinners, Mary has received the opposite treatment. Through the centuries, church council after church council embellished her standing, slowly granting her more and more supernatural qualities. In the 7th century, church councils decreed that Mary remained perpetually a virgin. And in 1854, Mary was declared absolutely free from personal sin before her birth and always. This is the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. The church has made so much of Mary's perfection, equating virginity with sinlessness. That a woman who is known as both a virgin and a mother is often presented as God's standard for womanhood is problematic. Especially for those of us who have to work within the constraints of physical law. The church calls the grandmothers adulteress, manipulator, sinner, whore, titles that are not deserved. The church calls Mary virgin mother, holy, sinless, pure, meek, titles no woman of flesh and blood can live up to. For much of our religious history, women are reduced to either holy or whore. But the women of Advent will not stand for such treatment. They present us with women who cannot be so reduced. These women are multifaceted. They use their resources. They create hope. They use their voices and their lives to be prophets, saviors, lovers, workers, mothers, survivors. And Mary adds her voice to their song of justice and freedom. She sings, God has shown strength with the arm, has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly and filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. This is the song of Jesus' ancestors, the song of his mother, the song he carries into the world. This song of justice is passed from generation to generation, and now it is our time. Our voices are needed. May we join the song this Christmas, adding our hope, our joy, our peace, our love. May it be born once again in us this day. Amen.